God, we just thank you for this opportunity to worship you through your message. And would you just help our hearts to thirst as we listen to your word for more of it, that it would just draw into us and pulse through our veins, that everything we do, everything we say would bring you glory, because that's what this is about. It's not about us, but all about you. And as we talk about your son and his birth this morning, we just pray that you would capture us once again with this story. Use this message to inspire us, to inspire others, and to continue to share your message, the good news of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week we began our series, In the Light. And we talked about the prophecy of the coming Messiah, the one who would bring peace, the one whose shoulders the government would rest on, God's own son to be born of a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. As we progress in our study, we are going to take a glimpse into Jesus' life and what it meant for God to send him here. Now, I want you to think about these statistics. Every day, 353,000 children are born in the world. Every day, 353,000 children are born in the world. On average, 133 million in a year. 133 million children born in a year. 1 year. But there was a moment in time when a child was born and the world would never be the same. The suffering of God's people was about to come to an end after 400 years. His answer to rescue them from their suffering was to send his son in the form of a baby. In the poorest of settings, in the most obscure place, God made his entrance among us. Can you imagine when people heard about this? A baby to rescue the world? Born to a carpenter in a stable? How was this going to work? Many had waited their entire lives for the Savior. A baby so frail and dependent, yet his birth would create the greatest hope the world would ever know. Today, we're going to look at Jesus' life, the majority of it. There's no way to cover all of this in one session, so this will be an extreme overview, but with key points along the way. So let's get started. The world was desperate for redemption. Corruption was all around, from the rulers of the land to the priests in the temple. Things were not as God had intended. His plan? To come to a young girl of 15 who was betrothed to a young carpenter and tell her, "You are the one who will bear my son, and his name will be Jesus." This alone is enough to make us think, wow, how would we respond? Listen to the account, and as you do, put yourself in the place of either Mary or Joseph. Found in Luke 1, this is the angel talking to Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be conceived and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants. Forever his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Next is the account in Matthew 1:20-23, and this is the angel coming to Joseph in a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God's with us, which we read last week in Isaiah. And all of this was done for the fulfillment of the prophecy we read. But for a minute, let's step into Mary and Joseph's shoes. Can you imagine these words being spoken to you? What would Mary have been thinking as she heard these words? Son of the Most High? Reign? He's going to reign? We're going to have a throne and a kingdom? Just to swallow the fact that she would be having a child as a virgin was enough to cause her to stop and ask, how could this happen? But the conversation was not that long. But as you consider the words the angel spoke of Jesus, some conclusions might be had. He was the Son of God, so he would have power and strength, right? He was going to reign. He would have a throne and a kingdom to rule. Now we know the rest of the story, but Joseph and Mary did not. Imagine how confused they must have been arriving into Jerusalem, expecting the birth of this baby, and their welcome? A stable. Even if they had not received the hearer's welcome, at least they should have had decent conditions to give birth to God's own son. Now, we don't know if they were thinking any of this, but it would be easy to see how they could have been. What about us? If we had had the same information, would we have thought like this? Based on the information given by the angel, most of us would think, this child's going to be great and treated like royalty. Royalty or chosen positions this day are associated with rights and privileges. But all throughout Jesus' life, this was not the case for him. In fact, it wasn't until after the cross that we see any evidence of this esteem that he's so deserving of. And it won't be until the final battle is done that he will reign forever and all this prophecy will come true. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, let's consider what led up to this point. As we read the Bible, there is very little recorded about the life of Jesus from his birth to the time he began his public ministry. We know as a toddler he was in Bethlehem for a time, fulfilling all the necessary things for a young Jewish boy to be accepted into their community. Despite knowing what Mary and Joseph were to name him, it was not until the eighth day after his birth that he actually received the name Jesus. Here's the record of it found in Luke. It's on the screen. 10 months prior to Jesus' birth, the angel came and talked to Mary and Joseph about the things he would do. Then Simeon came up to them in the temple during this time after the eighth day and reminded them of the angel's message to them. This is what he said. As Simeon picks up Jesus and says to God, "My eyes have seen your salvation," as he's holding Jesus. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory and for glory to your people Israel." Luke tells us they marveled at what he said. Then, after finishing with Simeon, a prophetess, Anna, came up and did the same thing, thanking God for this child and the redemption of Jerusalem. Within these two passages, within 8 days, Jesus was already having an impact in the world. Within 8 days of his birth, he's already having an impact on the world. He was bringing hope to a desperate people. But even more than that, Simeon made Mary and Joseph marvel. Why? Because he said Jesus would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And those who believe here today are a result of this prophecy being fulfilled. Because I don't know that anybody in the room is Jewish, but if we're not Jewish, then Jesus wasn't coming for us initially. And then here's Simeon comes up to them and says, hey, he's going to be a revelation of light to the Gentiles. He's going to shine on them and show them something new. And that's what he did. After all this was done in the temple, Joseph and Mary left and went to Nazareth. From this point until Jesus is 12, there is only one line in the Bible that encompasses his life. From 2 to 12 years old, and it's found in Luke 2:40. And the child grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What happened over those 10 years are summed up in a couple of words. Strong and wisdom. In these words, we find something often overlooked today. Strength is not given, but something we need to work at. While there is certainly a reference here to physical strength, it goes much deeper. Because of what Luke gives us as a record next, we know this is spiritual strength. And in order to become strong, we know there needs to be training. So over those 10 years, Joseph was in the process of training Jesus and preparing him with what he would need to operate as a man. He was teaching him responsibility, respect, and religion. Even though he was God, he was still a man, and this training would later be used in his ministry. So where did this wisdom he had come from? Because of how the sentence structure is set up, we can see that it came from God. We can grow in wisdom through learning, or we can grow in wisdom by asking for it. But Jesus received it because the grace of God, or this sense of loving kindness of the Father, was upon him. That word there is charis, the grace, and it means loving kindness towards him. So God had a loving kindness towards him and gave him this wisdom. Now there's two parts of this equation, right? There's Mary and Joseph, the parent's side, and then there's Jesus' side, the child's side. First, let's look at this from a young person's perspective. So, young people, when is it too young to learn? To grow in strength and wisdom? See, if you have a desire to know more, God will give you the opportunity to learn more. Just ask. This is also a reminder not to squander or waste the time you have been given, but instead take advantage of this time to learn and grow. It seems Jesus had a desire to reach his full potential, and his parents knew what God had in store for him. With this in mind, they had to begin early. Now, there have been plenty of examples of young children who amaze us with the wisdom they have or special gifting. But this is amplified when they have a desire to learn, and parents engage them with that desire. So, young people, ask yourself this question. Do I have a desire to grow in the wisdom God has for me? And if so, what am I doing to cultivate it? Think about that. It's not just for young people, but just listen, young people, young adults, young youth. Do I have a desire to grow in the wisdom God has for me? And if so, what am I doing to cultivate it? If the answer to this question is no, consider this. Consider this. Wisdom is the world's most powerful tool. It changes things, people, environments, and possibly even the world. Wisdom has created things that has changed the world. Listen, cars, that took wisdom. Telephones, computers, the internet, smartphones, just to name a few. These things never existed, but were dreamed up from someone with wisdom and came up with them. So, where can you get the best wisdom? Let's look at Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Some from life, but God provides the greatest wisdom. So just as Jesus was growing in wisdom, you too can grow in it. Ask God for it. So parents, what is our role? What was Mary and Joseph's role in the wisdom Jesus had attained? Now we know that with Solomon, God had given him wisdom because he had asked for it. So we should do the same. And not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of our children. Listen to what James says in his book about gaining wisdom. In James 1:5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When we ask for wisdom, we're able to pass it on to our children or grandchildren. This is our responsibility in this life, to gain as much wisdom as we can so we can change the world for God's glory. The wisdom Jesus had was not for his sake. Think about that for a second. The wisdom Jesus had was not for his sake. The wisdom Joseph shared with Jesus was not about him. Instead, what we hear about because of Jesus' life and the way that he lived was that God received the glory over and over again. If this is true for Joseph, then we can gather this is true for us as well. The training of our children is not meant for our glory or reward, but entirely for God's. Evidence of this is found in what happens next. Mary and Joseph traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover when Jesus was 12 years old. The parents are making the trip back with all the family and realize, oh, Jesus isn't with us. He's missing. So how many of you in the room are around 12? Within a year or so? Yeah, a couple. Good. So just imagine this for a minute. Your parents took you to the Capitol, you know, like the state house, like D.C., Washington, D.C., with all your family. Your extended family, just a large group of people. They leave thinking you are with someone else in the family. Instead, you have walked out onto the floor of the House of Representatives and engaged them in a vigorous conversation about the current state of our country. And yes, this is amazing, right? And the ideas you are presenting are intriguing them because they're spot on and they could transform our nation. That's exactly what was happening. But even you would be amazed at this and why it was happening. And this is what was happening in the temple with Jesus. He was speaking to the priests and telling them about what God was going to do. And it was not until this point that we have any knowledge of Jesus even being aware of the wisdom he has or whose he is. We don't know up until this point that Jesus is all of a sudden, I'm the Son of God. I have this knowledge and this wisdom. So it's on the screen. Luke 2:48-50. When asked why he would scare his parents this way, he did by not coming with them. He reveals to him the knowledge he has now. that he is in his father's house, that he has all this wisdom. But somehow, his parents had forgotten who he was and what he came to do. Jesus, because he is wise, realized it was not his time, and there was training he still needed to fulfill to complete the purpose that God had for him. So he left Jerusalem and went with his parents to Nazareth and was obedient to them. There's a key point here. Jesus' obedience was part of his growing in wisdom and stature, and also favor with God and men. In order for Jesus to fulfill the mission God had given him, there were things that he needed to do. Timing mattered, and this fact is still true today. Even when things are moving at the speed of light, maybe we just need to step back and consider whose timing it is. Maybe the thing we have to go through is exactly the training we need to achieve the goal God has for our lives. Another note here to the youth is, just as Paul told Timothy not to be looked down upon, Timothy had a responsibility in that as well. He had to do his part. Ask all the adults in the room. And there's something about the energy and creativity youth bring to things. We love it. It's awesome. It's exciting. It's exciting, but in order for it to be put to good use, you have to be focused on whose you are and his purpose for you. So if you've said yes to Jesus, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, then you are saying, yes, this life is yours. You're saying, yes, I'm yours, and I'm going to surrender this life to you. This is hard no matter what age you are. But when we're young, and I was there once, when we're young, we feel like we can conquer the world, and nothing can stand in our way. Most in this room can tell you today, things we force usually don't turn out the way we want. But when we trust in God and in his timing, we are more apt to succeed and see his hand at work in what we are doing. This does not mean sit back and wait for it by doing nothing. Remember, Jesus was still growing in wisdom throughout this process. For those of us who are not youth, maybe there's something we can ask. God, is there something you've given me to do that I've been ignoring? Something I've been training my whole life for and have yet to take the step you want me to take to be obedient to your will? Realize, from this point forward, Jesus had to wait 19 years. From the time he engaged with these men in the temple, he had to wait 19 years for the task God had for him ultimately to do. Even though it seemed at the temple at 12 years old that he was capable of teaching and leading the people back to the Father, God had another timeline in mind. In our minds, it doesn't make sense why God would wait all this time to let Jesus do what he had come to do when he already obviously had the wisdom he needed. But God's timing and plan had to work out by the way he desired. People had to be in the right places. Others needed to be mature to receive and be ready for what God was about to do. Think about this. Disciples were being formed and had to go through certain things before God could use them the way he wanted to use them. In light of all of this, Jesus was preparing for his earthly ministry, for a time when he would challenge things. He would point them back to God. He was preparing for the miracles and the people he would teach. 19 years of training, even after teaching at 12 in the temple, to be ready for the most intense 3 years of his life. God's plan had to unfold. There was prophecy to be fulfilled. So, Jesus had to grow up right before them. Why? So he could relate with them and be fully prepared for what he needed to do. But also so he could relate with them in how he was to live as a man on this earth. See, if Jesus hadn't lived that way, we couldn't really relate to him. We wouldn't know him as anything other than God. He had those 30 years of living as man so that we could relate to him. In our lives, the same is true. Sometimes we don't understand why things happen the way they do or in the timing they do, but God does. Jesus' ministry was foreshadowed by his training. And because of this, we can see God's fingerprints all over it. In the same way, if we are longing for God, searching for him with our lives and waiting on him, we too can have that same kind of legacy, and people will see God's fingerprints all over our lives. So remember our verse from last week, the verse we're centering our study on and memorizing. How many of you got memorized yet? Yeah, me neither. I'm working on it though. So I got my little index card just to write it down on so that I can carry it with me. It's not dirty yet, so I haven't been carrying it with me. But it's Psalm 56:13. For you have delivered me from death, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before you, God, in the light of life. So here we are. This is David. He's a perfect example of how in God's timing, David is a perfect example of how God's timing in a life works out. At the time of writing this psalm, he was in the snares of the enemy. He cried out to God to rescue him, and he did. He delivered him, taking him from a place of certain death in the hands of his enemy to a place of refuge and safety, and eventually to the throne God had promised him. His footing was sure when he was in right relationship with God. If we are knitted to the Father, the same is true for us. God can deliver us from our enemy and set us on a path to live in the light. The word light here is actually the word for light of the sun, but it also means illumination. The word describing brought out of darkness. A tender shoot comes out of the ground, out of darkness, to experience all life has to offer. Just like a bulb that you plant in the ground, you don't know it's there until spring comes. And then, out of the dark soil, comes this little green tender shoot. And then we get to see what happens. In the next week or two, you're going to see daffodils blooming all over. They start as bulbs in the ground, dark, in a dark place. They come up with green leaves and eventually get this bright yellow flower that says, "Hello, spring, welcome." Same thing happened with Jesus. The same thing wants to happen with us. And when we depend on him and grow in our relationship with him, that's the picture. That our face, our life, becomes that bright light, that bright welcoming thing that says, "Hey, Christ is awesome. And let me show you and tell you all about him." So as we leave today, think about that. Think about where God's brought you from. Because see, we've all been in a journey. We've all come from somewhere. I know growing up, I grew up in church. I was far from Christ. In church, far from Christ. But when I found him, or should I say, when he found me, my life transformed. And people around me started seeing something different. So ask yourself, do people see something different in your life? And if not, what needs to change? How can you be that welcome sign to Christ? Just like the daffodil is a welcome sign to spring, we, the church, are a welcome sign to Christ. God, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you that you did it in a totally different way than we ever expected. We're captured by that. It's even hard to wrap our minds around all of it. A virgin birth, a baby in a manger, teaching at 12 years old. And as we'll talk about next week, the years of ministry on this earth and what that ultimately led to. It's hard for us to grasp that, but it keeps us in awe of who you are. Let us never lose that. And let us be able to share that. Help us to be that welcome sign. Because you gave us that job. We are your advertisement as followers and believers in Christ. Help us to be mindful of that and to never lose sight and to love you more as we do it. Thank you for the opportunities you give. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.